I was just sitting there thinking how dark it is, and that maybe it's really cloudy, and maybe there's some rain in those clouds. So, you know, if you have a spare moment during the service, you might just offer up a prayer for rain today. We began a new sermon series a few weeks ago on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the part of Matthew's Gospel that begins with the fifth chapter and continues through the sixth and the seventh. We call it a sermon, but I want to remind you that it's really more like an index, an encyclopedic or a dictionary index of all of Jesus' teachings rolled into one. We speak of the Sermon on the Mount as if it's one single sermon preached on one occasion, but it's far more than that. In fact, some scholars point out that there are compelling reasons for thinking that the Sermon on the Mount is kind of a representative summary of all the sermons that Jesus ever preached. Some scholars call it Jesus' ordination address because it comes right after Jesus' selection of the disciples. And so some suggest that Jesus took those disciples up onto the mountain or somewhere else for hours or days or maybe even a week or more and said, "Here, I'm handing it all off to you. Now take it out there and help the people make sense of it." I'm reminding you of all of this because my intent during the series is to actually study and preach about the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, as an entity, not looking only at what it teaches about different topics, but mining the section of Matthew's Gospel to see what additional teaching we might find by viewing all these independent parts within the whole of the exposition, within the whole of the three chapters. So you'll see what I mean, I think, as we get in today's sermon and readings. Before I read to you today from the Gospel of Matthew, I want to point out something that's just a little bit different. Throughout all of today's scripture readings, you will hear the word Father. Some of you who have been worshiping with us for a long time will find that unusual. Some of you who are newer to us might wonder why that would seem unusual to others. In our corporate worship, when we worship all together, we represent a vastly diverse community. For many reasons, and more than I have time to elaborate on this morning, many of us use what we call expansive language for God, not limiting God to Father or anything else, believing that when we limit our understanding of God to a single identity, especially a single male identity, we find ourselves in narrow, patriarchal, historically defined boxes. And we find that God is in the box with us. For some of us, our fathers are the very worst example of God's unconditional, gracious love for us. But this morning, the Father language as Jesus offers it is important. So keep that in mind. There's a lot here, a lot in what I'm about to read you, including a version of what we know as the Lord's Prayer or the prayer Jesus taught us. It's not the version that many of you know, though. That version comes from Luke. That version is a response to Jesus' disciples saying, "Please, teach us how to pray. John's disciples taught them how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And so Jesus did. This that you're about to hear this morning is not a response to a question, "Teach us to pray." It's just one block in the whole edifice of Jesus' teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. So here we go from the sixth chapter. "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Okay, now just hold on to that, and let me read you the next part about fasting. And again, I've left the Father language in. And whenever you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they mark their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And finally, I know you're here for prayer and fasting, but I have a bonus verse for you this morning. These verses appear in the Sermon on the Mount right before the ones I just read you on prayer. So these three teachings, these three essential elements of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are placed back to back, 1, 2, 3, and here's the one that actually appears first. 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm not going to preach specifically on prayer this morning. I've done that many times. I'll do it again. I'm not going to preach on fasting this morning. And as tempting as it is, I'm not going to preach on giving alms and offerings. But that doesn't mean you aren't going to be offered some of those things this morning. This is a great morning for me to remind you that the scripture and sermon are not the only proclamation of the gospel that we hear in worship. If we engage in the worship, we experience the good news of God's love through the prayers and the singing and sometimes even the talking and the greeting and the hugging that we share before and after the service. So this morning, during the sermon, it's not just prayer or prayer and fasting or even prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. This morning, I'm trying to get at what do the inclusion and the placement and the wording of these verses as we find them in the Sermon on the Mount mean? Might they suggest something more when taken together than when we read them as three separate pieces on three separate topics? Well, sure they do, or I wouldn't have asked the question. Did any of you notice an element of fill in the blank when I was reading these three scriptures? When you blank, Do not do it in front of people to win favor with people, to be applauded by people. When you blank, pray, fast, give. Do it privately, in your room, in your heart, in the presence of God your Father, and your Father will reward you. Do not give, do not pray, do not fast, or offer other means of spiritual practice and worship for the approval of people. But give your alms and offerings, lift your prayers, fast, and practice other spiritual things with God the Father as your only audience. I left in the Father language this morning because I want to bring home the idea that Jesus spoke of God as the perfect Father, the one who protects, provides, teaches, loves, encourages, corrects, forgives, loves. Jesus spoke of God as the one we've already been singing about this morning, pain taker, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, loving spirit, perfect love. Jesus talked about God, the Father, this way. And then Jesus talked about everybody else. The people. The people of God that we should not try to impress, win over, or anything else with our prayers, our practices, or our worship. That's where I want to go with this today. I've been talking for a month or more now about a new vision. I'm not sure that I or any of you have a real idea yet of how big this vision might be. It is nothing less, I'm certain, than a vision of our being the beloved community. It's not a vision of surviving financially. It's not a vision of getting 200 people back to church. It's not any of those things. It's a vision of being here together as God's people, the beloved community. This is a vision of expanding our invitation, our welcome, our worship experience, our community building. I want us to reach the nuns and the uns and the ex-evangelicals, all of them. You've heard me talking about all of them. And all of this depends on God. But God works through people. This week, a friend of mine who is no longer a pastor, COVID did in her ministry, her passion, her energy. She posted an encouragement about people, everyone who could, to come back to the church. We need to gather in community, sing together, serve together. She said she posted this. And here was the first response from a woman I do not know, from a city that is not here, a church that is not here. It's in another state. Let me share with you her response to this invitation to come back to church. First, I'll be honest, and you know me well enough to know where I'm coming from in sharing this. We have faded away. We haven't been to church in over a year. It felt like we gave, we sacrificed, we contributed, but we didn't matter. For a year, no one noticed we were absent, asked if we were okay, etc., until I got an email out of the blue asking if I'd teach at Vacation Bible School. That hurt. Maybe the saddest part is that my kids still at home are now being raised outside the church. That's not what I ever wanted. But church is just not something I'm willing to put myself through now in order to bring them. I want connection, not a cursory, how are you on Sunday, and then nothing else. I don't have the time or energy for that, and I want to spend my time and talent in places where I feel like I matter. My youngest doesn't actually remember church because we stopped going in person when she was 7 because of COVID. Our middle child remembers and would like to go back, but doesn't have a license, and I won't drive him. Our oldest didn't grow up in the church and went only because back then it was important to me. When I was a board member in our church, we spent a lot of time at meetings wondering why people leave and how we can get them to come back or come in the door to begin with. On this side now, I think what the churches are missing here is that people can find that community outside of the church. I can give to charities, I can serve my neighbors, and I can do life with people. And I can do it with people who notice when I'm missing. She ends her letter this way: if the church wants me to remember why it matters, the church needs to remember me. It would be easy to be upset with her. It would be easy to be defensive, but here's what I want you to hear this morning. This woman is hurt. Hurt by the church. Hurt by the people of God. The people of God, but still the people. People are God with skin on, but still people. That's why I took so much time this morning to make sure that you understand who is God. Father, mother, protector, provider, pain taker, way maker. And who are the people? As we prepare to expand our welcome, and I want to encourage you again to go back and read the news and notes from this week. As we prepare to expand our welcome, our invitation, our church, we and everyone who takes us up on our invitation is at risk of being hurt exactly like this woman was. And that frightens me. You see, the more people who hear us say, you are welcome here, you are loved here, God loves you without condition, the more people there will be to be hurt when they don't feel we've heard or kept that promise, honored that promise. So today I want to talk to you real honestly about two things. First, for those of you who have been hurt by the church, by God's people, I invite you to turn your heart to God. I myself have given up on the church more than once. I've made the mistake of thinking that God had given up on me and I was giving up on God, but thank God I was reminded that it's not God deserting me, it's not God hurting me, it's God's people often doing the very best they can. For those of you who have been hurt by the church, by God's people, turn your heart to God and understand what belongs to God and what is owned by people. Let your heart be convinced through prayer, through spiritual practices, through worship, that God will never leave you or forsake you. But your pastor most certainly will. And your deacon probably will. And the person sitting two rows behind you that you don't even know yet probably will. Let me just suggest a few things to you. One, all of us who are still standing and functioning post-COVID should be celebrated. We dropped a few balls during that time, don't you think? And we are to be forgiven and loved through it. We didn't even know how to interact with our own families during COVID in a way that would not put them at risk. So there's that. And then I just want to give you a little flyover of our conversation. Not to embarrass you, but Dennis is back in worship with us today after... We almost lost him through miracles of God and medicine. He is here with us. I talked with Dennis about 1/1000th of the time that I wanted to talk with Dennis, that I wish I had talked with Dennis. And he's just one example. Right now, I know of 4 people who are not here because they're recovering from surgery. And I know of 2 who have just received horrible diagnoses. And some are going through divorces and trying to figure that out. And say extra prayers for every adult who has sent children back to school or who is working in the schools. We didn't used to be afraid on the first morning of school when we sent our kids out. It was hard to say goodbye to them maybe, but. So I'm saying this to say we are a lot of people with a lot of needs, and we need to know that we matter. And we've got to find ways to understand that we do matter to our God and Creator, and that sometimes people will do a wonderful job of expressing that to us, and sometimes they will not. I can make you this promise, though. I literally do not know of a time when anyone represented by this church has been asked by someone for their time, for their prayers, for a conversation, for a visit, and the answer was no. I don't know of that ever happening. So if you need God with some skin on, and you need that in a conversation or a hug or an invitation to dinner or time with your pastor, let us know. And then for those of you who already know that everything you do should be held in the presence of God, your worship, your prayers, your giving, I bless you in that. And occasionally, we're still going to tell you thank you. And occasionally, you're going to be surprised by the card or the text. But you're not going to need it. Because you are offering what you offer. Because you are moved by the love of God. Well, this is a lot of heaviness sort of this morning, but it's only the heaviness of recognition before we take on some new things that I think could just really launch us. I read an interesting article. I'm going to finish with this. I read an interesting article that said, the problem with declining church involvement is not that we are asking too much from people. It is that we are not asking enough. We should be asking people the big questions. Are you ready to open yourself up to transformation? Are you ready to live in a world in the world in a way that most of the world doesn't understand, putting other people first, offering compassion, offering forgiveness in your family, at school, at work? We should be inviting people in and asking them to do these things with us. I think that's an interesting thing to keep in our hearts and minds this week. Go back and read the news and notes. Stay tuned. Bring me your ideas. Pray for the church. The people might not be the best, but we are the best that God has. And often, often when we remember the God who loves us first, we are our best selves. Amen.